Chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. You know, the last 3 weeks we've really followed the Lord as he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Remember, they hailed him as the Messiah. Hosanna to the King, Hosanna to the King. And then 3 days later, they crucified him for being the very same thing, for being the Messiah. And there he hung on a cross, and we hear those words, "It is finished." He's completed the task. He was carried to the tomb, which was sealed. And we followed the disciples as they ran to the tomb to investigate the fact that the resurrection had occurred. And remember, they see the angel, and the angel says, "He's not here. He's risen." And what was that for us as Christians? What did I call that? You remember what it was? Ta-da! It was a ta-da moment for the Christians. Even today, it's still the same. And then last week we followed the Lord as he went to his disciples on the Emmaus Road and let them know that he really was alive and he was well. Remember, they said, "Did not our hearts burn when he opened the scriptures to us?" That's exciting stuff. So after spending 40 days with the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, here we come to Matthew 28, and he's on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And he's going to give them some final words of instruction. And of course, this is recorded in all four Gospels. Not only that, it's recorded in the book of Acts. So we have a pretty good idea of what is happening here. You want to put them up as we go there. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." In the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 49, says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." In Mark, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone." So now we come to our passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Father, we're grateful for your word. We pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds, that we would understand what it is you have for us today, and then we would apply it in our own lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All these passages of scripture that I just read have one thing in common. One thing in common. They recall the instructions that were given to the disciples just before Jesus ascends back into heaven. It's always amazing to me if you go on and read Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, that as Jesus ascends into heaven, all the disciples are kind of just going, "Wow, check it. Whoa, look at this." And the angel says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that you just saw go into heaven is coming again in like manner as you have seen him come." So not only did he leave, but he promised he would come back. Praise the Lord. So all of these passages of Scripture have the very same thing in common. The very day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he began preparing his disciples for his departure, because he knew that when they left, they would be given the job of carrying out the message of salvation all over the world. Back then, you know, that was a mind-boggling experience. Now, we know today, because of media, because of the technology that we have, that we can literally reach everyone in the world. That is amazing. And not only can we reach them by video, we reach them instantaneously. They see it as it's happening. That's amazing for us to be able to share the good news around the world. And Jesus tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they're endued, which means clothed upon, with the Holy Spirit. Because if they're going to carry out that mission, they needed to understand exactly what the mission would require. Isn't that what you want in your life? If you're going to do a job, don't you want to know what the job is? Yeah. I don't know too many people who say, hey, I want to hire you. You say, oh, yeah, okay, cool. How much? Okay, that's good. So let's go. And then off you go, and you have no idea what you're doing. No, we don't want to do that. So Jesus is trying to give it to them to let them know what their responsibility. Now, there would be successes, and there would be failures. Some people would believe their message, and other people wouldn't believe their message. And they would not even not believe it. They'd reject it totally out of hand. We see that today in our lives. So the disciples really needed words of comfort and hope, and they needed words of instruction on how they were to do the job. And that's exactly what they heard from Jesus. Before his ascension, he issued what is commonly called the Great Commission. And the word commission is an authoritative command. And when he spoke these words to his disciples, and oh yeah, by the way, to us as the church, he was giving us our marching orders, what we are supposed to do. Well, the disciples really took it seriously. They went into their world and they shared the gospel, and thousands of people came to know the Lord. Their message was so powerful and their witness was so effective that the critics accused him in Acts chapter 17 of turning the world upside down. Would that we would be able to turn the world. I don't even talk about the world. Would that we could turn Emmitsburg on its ear for the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of religion in Emmitsburg, right? I'm not going to say it. There's a lot of religion here, but I don't know that there are a lot of people who know the Lord. There's a difference of knowing about Him and knowing the Lord personally. You see, today, instead of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, as the Lord commanded us to do, I fear the modern church won't even take the gospel to the end of the street, let alone the world. See, the vast majority of Christians don't witness to anybody, anytime, for any reason. They just don't. We're satisfied to be saved. And we're just going to sit here and enjoy and soak it up. Nobody seems to be motivated to see others come to know the Lord Jesus. Somehow we've come to believe that we've fulfilled the Great Commission by coming to church, by praying when we can, by reading our Bible every now and then, living a life maybe that's slightly cleaner than the world's system. Folks, I think we've forgotten that Christianity is a militant, activist faith. It's not passive. There's nothing about Christianity that's passive. In fact, Jesus made it clear that a dynamic, vibrant church will defeat Satan. Remember what he said? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That word prevail means to overcome. Overcome. Satan cannot overcome a spirit-filled church. He can't. See, our orders aren't to sit by and watch the world as it dies and goes to hell. That's not our job. Our orders are to go into the world and tell them the news of a crucified, risen Savior who will come and save their souls if they will trust Him. That's our mission. In spite of the conditions around us, and folks, we have so much apathy in our world now, people who really don't care. They just don't care. But in spite of the difficulties and the dangers, in spite of those who say the Bible is irrelevant, that it's an old, old book and we have new things to do now, in spite of every excuse we offer, the Great Commission still stands. It's never been revoked. Jesus has never said, stop, we don't need it any longer. So I want to look at four facts that give us some insight into the Great Commission. And here's the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So folks, we have a mandate. We have a mandate. The mandate is go. It's go. It's, and that word is a word of action, right? We can't go if we're sitting still. We can't go if we just stay where we are or if we don't make any moves at all. We can't go. In fact, that word literally means as you go. As you go. As we pass through this world, we're to carry the gospel message with us. We're to share it with everybody that we meet along the way. That's what the Lord said. And there are two ways to do it. First, you can do it with your lifestyle. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, said, Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we are like salt. Our life is supposed to create a thirst in the people for our Lord. They want to see something different, and when they see something different, they'll start asking questions. Our joy, our peace, our differences from the world should cause people to ask that question. What's different about you? But not only should we create a thirst for the Lord, our lives should be a spotlight that shines and directs people towards the Lord Jesus. Because if He really is the focus of our lives, people are going to see that there's a difference, that we live a different kind of life, and that the Lord lives in us and through us. So it involves our lifestyle. But folks, it also involves our lips. It involves what we say. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, "Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you." That word teach means to explain in an orderly way. We are to explain in an orderly way the good news of the gospel. We are to live the right kind of life, but we're also told to share our faith. We're to open our mouths and let the Lord speak to us and through us. Tell people that He saved us and what He has done in our lives for us. See, it's not enough just to show it. We got to say it. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Now that word preach is the word caruso. Caruso. You remember what caruso used to do? When the song we sing, "I'll shout it from the mountaintops, I want my world to know," that's caruso, right? Well, that's where we get the word. It means to proclaim openly. So we are to, in an orderly way, proclaim openly the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's interesting that when it says preach the gospel, it's in the present tense, active voice, imperative mood. Boy, I didn't get any amens out of that. That's a glory. Imperative means it's a command. The active voice means that you are to be involved in carrying out the command. And the present tense means it's something you're supposed to be doing all the time. All the time. In fact, we do preach all the time. We preach every moment that we live in our actions and in our words. Because we're either pointing people to Jesus or we're pointing people away from Jesus. One of the two. We're either saying He's my Lord and He's my Savior and you need to know Him. Or we're saying my relationship with Jesus really doesn't make any difference in my life. I hope there's no one like that here. Because Jesus has made a difference in your life. If the Lord just saved us to keep us out of hell, He would have taken us home when He saved us, right? He has a mission for us here. We have a story that we have to tell, we have to share with this world. He saved us to use us in a world as His tools and His ministry to the lost. I wonder, how well are we doing? How well are we doing? Read a story about D.L. Moody. You all know who D.L. Moody was? Great man of God in the last century, preacher, just an extraordinary preacher. And he was attending a conference in Indianapolis on mass evangelism. So he asked his song leader, Ira Sankey, to go with him. They went out on the street. He put a box down. Ira Sankey got up on the box and started singing. Well, you know, after you see somebody singing, you know, people start gathering around and looking to see what's... So finally, the crowd gathered, and he invited all of them to come to the convention center. So they all get to the convention center, and they're in there, and he begins to share the good news of the gospel with the people there. And all of a sudden, the convention delegates begin to arrive and to come in and everything. And so he stopped and he said, "We've got to close now, brethren. The members of the convention wish to discuss the topic, how to reach the masses." Do you get the irony there? There was Moody graphically illustrating the difference between talking about doing something and actually doing something about it. See, it's one thing to sit in church and say, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, amen." Well, that's just words, folks. What do? You got to put your belief into action. That's what the good news says to us. Get out there and tell people. Now, you don't have to be able to be a preacher. You don't have to be a great orator like me. That was a joke, folks. But you do have the responsibility to share with other peoples. We have a mandate. We are to go. But secondly, we have a great message. Jesus said, "Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you." We have a specific message to share, to observe all the things I've commanded you. As we're in this world, we're to let people know the message. And that message is very clear. It's the gospel that Jesus came to this world. He died on a cross. He was risen from the dead. He opened a way for eternal salvation to anybody who will receive it. He came as the Savior. That's what he said in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the righteous. No, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost. He came to make a way for the lost to get to God because they can't get there on their own. If you're a Christian here, you realize you can't get there by yourself. You can't do enough good. You can't do any of those things and get to God. You see, the Lord made that way for the lost to get here. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." He came to save us and to give us a message to share with other people. See, our message is not about our church. It really isn't. It's not about our denomination. It's not even about the preacher. In fact, it isn't even about our worship style. Because if you look around at Christianity, you've got all kinds of different things going on here. And I know that there are people who will criticize one form of worship over another form of worship. Folks, Paul said, if I preach the good news with a good heart, or someone preaches good news with a bad heart, you know what the result is? The word is being preached. And that's what we need to be understanding here. We need to preach the word of God. It's important. It's a message of hope to those who are hurting. It's a message of life to those who are dead. And it's a message of peace to those who are tormented. And folks, you see it every day. People are tormented. We see it in the papers almost on a daily basis, the things that are going on. Our message is called the gospel. And Paul said in Romans chapter 1, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That's why he began that verse by saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation." Now he went on to say, "To them who are perishing, it's foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God in our lives." And it's a message that every person needs to hear. It has the potential to change every life and every eternity. Now I know we have people who don't want to hear it. And anytime you bring up anything spiritual, they don't want to hear it. That's okay, folks. You just keep being a Christian. You keep sharing the word. You keep living the life, because the Lord will take care of that part of it. Paul said, our message is, I deliver to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That's it. That's the list. That's the gospel. That's what we need to let people know about. It's the most powerful message this world has ever heard. And we need to give it to everyone. There's no other message that God's going to use to draw that sinner to himself. And there's no other message he'll use to save people than the good news of the gospel. So we have a mandate. We're to go. We have a divine message. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also have a divine mission. Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. In Acts 1:8, we said, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be witnesses in Emmitsburg, in Frederick County, and in Carroll County, and up there in Pennsylvania. And all around the world, we are to share the gospel. He's telling us very clear that our mission is to everybody. Nobody's excluded from this message. No matter their lifestyle, no matter what they are, what they've become, what they're doing, it doesn't matter, folks. Everybody is included. Nobody is written off. You know, couple of weeks ago in the Bible study on Wednesday night, talked about the unforgivable sin. Well, folks, we don't know what the unforgivable sin is, because I can't look into anybody's heart, and neither can you. So we just keep on keeping on preaching the gospel, sharing the good news, living a life that's pleasing to the Lord, because people need the Lord. That's what we just sang, wasn't it? At the end of Broken Dreams, he's the open door. He's the one that we need to be letting people know about. And he expects us to tell it where we live. That gets kind of hard, doesn't it? But we're still to be witnesses. Because if they're lost, they need a Savior. They really do. And we've been commanded to reach them. So I guess the question is, are we fulfilling the Great Commission? There's one more. We have a divine mentor. So we have a method, we have a mandate, we have a mission, and we have a mentor. All those M's. That's pretty neat, isn't it? You see, the Lord just doesn't send us out into the world and expect us to accomplish all of these things by ourselves. He didn't say, go out there and take care of these things because I told you to. No, he said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, we're promised his presence. When we're sharing the gospel, either with a friend or a family member or even a total stranger, the Lord himself is right there with us. He's the one giving us the impetus. He's the one that will give you what you need to say when you need to say it. You see, when we're on witnessing, we're on trial for our faith. People are looking at us, and they want to see something different. So we're promised his presence. And not only that, he said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. We have his power in our lives. When we're faithful to share the gospel, he uses that message for his glory, gives us the power to speak the word of God. And then the Holy Spirit is the one responsible after that, right? He will take our efforts, and he'll use those words to convict the lost. Jesus said, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. So I guess the question is this: how important is being a witness to you? What are we willing to change in our lives so that we can be more effective as a witness? What price are we willing to pay for the touch of God on our lives? I don't know. When was the last time you told somebody about the Lord Jesus? When you shared your testimony? Do you have a testimony? I don't know. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never really experienced the joy of salvation. I don't know. What's holding you back? Friends, family, ridicule. You can on and on. See, if God's speaking to you, you need to respond. Don't push away. Because Paul said, now's the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's right now. And when you give your heart to the Lord, John says, you have eternal life, and you'll not come into judgment. You are passed from death unto life. And if you're saved this morning, what's holding you back? Why are you afraid, if you are afraid? We've been saved for all eternity. We are children of the Most High God. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have a story to tell to the nation that'll turn their hearts to the right. Folks, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the fact that you have commanded us to share the good news of the gospel. Each person here who has trusted you at one point in their lives gave their heart and their life to you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd impress upon each of us this morning the fact that we need to reach others. We need to share the good news of the gospel with other people. That's why you left us here. That's why you commanded us to do it. Because you love this world and you love everyone in it. And Lord, I just pray that you'd impress upon our hearts the urgency of being a witness. And Lord, as we come for communion this morning, to remember your death until you come again. Oh, Lord, I pray with the Apostle John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you in his precious name. Amen. Just before